Well, if you want a fresh thought, we are floating today where Jesus walked, right here on these waters. Pause and let the wonder in. No need to look at me all the way through this. Look around. You'll not be here again, most likely. This grand sea we have read about and heard about, for those of us raised in the church, as long as we can remember. What you may not know is the sea is 13 miles long, north to south, 7.5 miles wide, widest part on the north end. It is 32 miles around in circumference at its deepest level, between 130 and 150 feet deep. Really a small body of water that doesn't officially deserve the title of a sea, but more a lake. A lake that contained the fish Jesus ate. Even after his resurrection, Jesus cooked along the seashore, broiled fish early in the morning, right here along some part of this seashore. It's always been one of my favorite places on the planet. As I said earlier, there's no way they can make it religious, which keeps it authentic. It's just a body of water. Great things happen on water and treacherous things as well. Both occurred that night following the feeding of those more than 10,000 people. A remarkable miracle happened as well as before that. A small body of frightened men who knew better than to be afraid. Mark 6 contains the account of the feeding of those many hungry men and women, boys and girls. Jesus, knowing what he was doing, had his disciples serve as the ushers, handing out the fish and the bread, and they kept handing it out and kept handing it out. Only Elisha, whom we met the other evening, remembers exactly how that looked and what that was like. Andrew had taken his lunch and Jesus had multiplied it to such a place that when they finished and everyone had more than they could eat, they gathered 12 baskets full of bread and pieces of fish left over. It had been a busy, busy day that ran into the evening. In fact, it was late when he fed them. So at the end of that day, after they all ate, and we read in verse 42, they were all satisfied. Remember that. They picked up the 12 full baskets of the bread and the fish, and everyone left full. Mark adds a very, very intimate part of the story that began immediately, his favorite word. And immediately, remember, they have just been fed. Remember, they have just been satisfied. Remember, they've had more than enough. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the far north end as the river flowing from the Hula Lake comes down and brings its water into the Sea of Galilee. So behind you, where you're sitting, they were to go over to Bethsaida. So they must have been on this side or perhaps that, as he sent them on their way into the night. Remember, most of them were very familiar with fishing, boating, and sailing. But as they got onto the sea, when it was evening, verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the sea, just as we are in the middle of the sea. And he was alone on the land. By the way, he bade them farewell, we read in verse 46, and departed to a mountain to pray. Doesn't tell us which one, but it would have been one of these around, perhaps over here on the west side. And while up there, as would often happen, the night winds grew and the storm caused the sea to become restless. When you're on a sea like this, it seems impossible for it to be that turbulent. But let a little wind pick up, let the storm blow in, and it's treacherous. It's over 100 feet deep. Though they were seasoned sailors, it was night. They weren't sure they would make it to Bethsaida. By the way, they had just been fed, a miracle. They had just had their needs more than met. They were all, remember, satisfied. How like us. In the midst of a testing time, shortly after being wonderfully satisfied by our loving and compassionate God, we rush to fear when a test comes. When we're weary, it's good to get away and be alone. Jesus models this for us by going up on the mountain. When we're in doubt, He abundantly provides. When we're full and enjoying life at its best, listen to me, the tests come. They often come on the backside of a great victory. A great victory. You can expect it when you return home. You can expect it shortly after. This is just a memory. Expect the testing. It will come. These disciples with full stomachs are now in the middle of a dark sea, and the waves are increasing. And we read they were straining at the oars, verse 48, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. In the morning. Is there any more fearful, eerie time of the night than 3 to 6 early in the morning? They fought the waves through the night. He comes to them walking on the sea. I can't just read on. Look at that body of water. Somehow he trucked across it all the way out to their little boat in the midst, having come down from the mountain into the night air and onto the sea. And we read, they all saw him. They supposed that it was a ghost. They were frightened. Again, Mark's favorite word, immediately, he spoke with them and said to them, take courage. Do not be afraid. The most frequently mentioned command in all the Bible is fear not. It appears more often than any other. Here is one of those occasions. Man, it is I. If I'm here, the boat won't sink. If you're with me, you're safe. And then something else happened that was miraculous. He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were greatly astonished. Why on earth would they be? Why on the sea would they be astonished? He's been doing miracles since they began following him. I don't know if you have fished much in your life, but when you're fishing out in a bay or on a lake, there are times when the wind dies down completely, when the surface of the water becomes absolutely still. When we used to fish the bays in South Texas, my granddad and my father would call that very smooth water a slick. Isn't that a good word for it? A slick. In fact, my granddaddy reached into his pocket and pulled out a penny, and he said, "Watch this, little Charles." And he flipped that penny, and it fell into the bay, and I could count the ripples out on that slick. Now, that slick had been in process of forming for an hour or more that quiet morning. But in this case, the slick immediately followed the storm. I think the boat was still rocking and the water was slick. How strange must that have felt? And as the rocking died down, we read, he had gotten into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. And here's the reason. One of the most heartbreaking verses in all the scriptures. Because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Do you hear that? Less than 24 hours from the feeding of thousands of people, they witnessed it. They served the meal. They took up the remainder. Their stomachs were full. Everyone's stomach was full. Their needs had been met in abundance, and they were satisfied, and they gained no insight from that provision. This is a wonderful time for us to reflect, not on the disciples, but on our own lives. First of all, to reflect on the blessings of God in your life. Only you can do that. So, sitting as if you were alone on this boat, push the pause button and replay the past several months. Some of you could even say years of the favor of God on your life. While you're looking back, remember some of the tests, some of the storms that have arisen. They may have happened in your own family, perhaps at the place where you work. Your church may have gone through a low tide period of time. Your marriage or the breakup of such. The storms have come, leaving you feeling alone and perhaps, as you look ahead, afraid. And then as you look back, remember the times he stepped onto your boat. A storm was raging and it looked like it would never get back under control, and within a matter of a brief period of time, I'm smiling because I'm thinking of one in Cynthia's in my life where he got on our boat and the water became a slick. Our boat still rocked a little, but he was there and in control. It is I, don't be afraid. And now I want you to check on the condition of your heart. Have you learned? Have you gained any insight from the passage of time that you could mark perhaps at one of those testing moments? Or maybe for you, you would have to say it's been more blessing than testing. Have you gained any insight from his satisfying you with good things? Ella Wheeler Wilcox, the poetess, put it this way: one ship sails east, the other sails west. Regardless of how the wind blows, it is the set of the sail, not the gale, that determines the way that we go. The great concern in our lives ought not be the wind, or even the direction of the wind, or the velocity of the wind. The secret is in the setting of the sails. You and your Lord Jesus Christ are sailing this ship of life together. You will not give account for another soul when you stand before your Savior. You will give account for yourself. We'll look at that even closer when we are together in the theater at Beth Shan. We'll leave it at that. You will look back at how you sailed your ship, how you directed the rudder of the boat that you were on. This is a great time for us to be still and learn again that God is God. Back when I was still young, still in my late 30s, and pastoring a church I had just taken at the age of 36 in Southern California, for some reason in her late years of life, Corrie Ten Boom chose to attend our church. And while you may think that might have seemed a real honor, which of course it was, you're the preacher, and part of your audience is Corrie Ten Boom, you feel a sense of intimidation. She never caused that. By the way, there was an occasion when I asked Corrie to come and lead the offertory prayer. It's the only time I've ever witnessed a standing ovation before an offertory prayer was sent up. Just her presence, and she stood not hardly as tall as this microphone stands here, hardly up to my chest. This small, godly woman. So we got to know each other a little bit, not nearly well enough. On one occasion, I was standing at the door of our old church building, Woods and Malvern. The kids were still little, playing around, dancing around, jerking on her dress, and pulling on her hose. And she stood there and said to me, "Pastor Svindal, these are your children." I said, "I've never seen them before." I wanted to say, "Kids, Tom, you're gonna break Corrie Ten Boom." I said, "Yeah, yes, ma'am. These are my children." She said, "Let me see your hands." So I put my hands out, and she put her little hands under mine, little stubby fingers. And she said, "Pastor Svindal, I want to tell you something. Hold everything loosely. If you do not hold everything loosely, it will hurt when the Father pries your fingers loose and takes them from you." I will never forget that day. It was as if a slick formed around my life. That one statement was like the penny that hit the surface of the water. Still count the ripples. How many times in my life following then, I remembered her words. Hold everything loosely. Otherwise, it will hurt when a father pries your fingers loose and takes them from you. We obviously are not one of the 12. We can only imagine what that would have been like, but we are one of his disciples today. And because we, like they, are people with a similar nature, we tend to cling too tightly to things we need to release. She's right. It hurts if he must take them from us. Today would be a great day to release anyone who means more to you than he or she should mean. Only the Lord deserves that singular place. Only he should be clung to. You have brought with you a rock. I want you to hold it in your hand right now. I want to give you some examples of what this rock may represent. It may, in fact, be that person who has become for you too much. And I do mean that a person can become like an idol to you. Today, as you release this rock into the sea, it is your way of saying, I give that person to you, Lord. It's to you I cling, and I give you my word, never again will that person have the first place in my life, only you. The rock for you may represent something shameful you need to put behind you. You may have carried this weight long enough. You have brought it before the Lord. You have gone past it, but you keep returning to it, and it haunts you. It keeps you from fulfilling your best and seeing yourself as one who should and could serve him better, because you're holding on to this shameful thing that you've held on to long enough. It may represent someone you need to forgive. I've lived long enough on this planet to learn that everybody has someone who has hurt them. Every one of us. Some have several they could name. Probably it was deliberate. It may not have even been deliberate, but the result has been a lengthy period of pain it has caused you. Today, when you release your rock, you release that long-standing, broken relationship. You give it to God. You let it go. It may be a habit that you have kept cultivating long enough. It's not good for you. You need to break it. It may be a burden. You need to release it. You came on this tour with the burden. You don't want to go back with it. Let the rock represent that burden. If I could identify yours, I would stand alongside you and help you. But I can't. Only you know that. It may be an addiction that needs to get resolved. This is your first step towards seeking the help you need to get past the addiction. This rock could be a disappointment that you need to get past. You've stayed in the shadow of the disappointment long enough. It could be a dream that you need to get beyond. God's answer may be for that dream, no. I know you want it. I know you've lived for it and longed for it. You release the rock today saying to the Lord, I'm willing to accept no and let the dream go. It may be a secret sin you need to stop hiding. A wound you must let God heal for you. A fear you must conquer. One of your own children you must turn over to the Lord and leave her or leave him in his hands. Remember, it will hurt if the Father must pry your fingers loose and take them from you. Perhaps it's a parent you need to quit blaming. As you drop the rock into the water today, you release the blame. And you will find it possible to fulfill the command to honor your father and your mother. Not one who has ever lived is anywhere near perfect. Release today the blame. It may be a cherished relationship you've longed for but is not happening. Release it. One by one, God took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty until I heard His voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. And I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. My prayer is that every one of us goes back to the shore of the Sea of Galilee empty-handed. Now, how we release these rocks is going to be a little bit of a complicated experience. When I first dreamed this up, we had a few hundred on the tour with us, but now we have, it looks like, multiple hundreds. Obviously, we are going to have to take our time, and we're going to take about 15 minutes of silence. No music, no talking, no singing. Silence. One of the greatest sounds God ever gave us. Stillness. The only thing you will hear is the sound of the rocks as they hit the surface of the water. No matter how much you are tempted to share with someone else what the rock represented, don't. You start, it'll be a buzz of something other than what this moment could mean for all of us. We'll spend 15 minutes in total silence as we release to the Lord whatever it is that we need to give to Him. For these next 15 minutes, our Father, we give You our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, our past, our present, our future. We are Yours. We release these things to You in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message, Releasing Our Burdens Beneath the Waves, was copyrighted in 2008, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. is grateful to Stonebriar Community Church for permission to use their 2015 performance of It Is Well With My Soul, lyrics by Horatio Spafford, music by Philip Bliss, arrangement copyrighted in 2003 by Rodrigo Rodriguez.